Well, happy Lord's Day to you all. Today we continue in our series in the Gospel of Luke. And today we begin in chapter 6. If you'd like to turn there for us, if you are new and you do not have your Bible, that's okay. It'll be on the screen for you. Most of the verses that we allude to and read today. Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 20. We have been walking through the Gospel of Luke, chapter by chapter, covering not everything, but I have been trying to pull out the things that we haven't addressed much in Christ Church's history. And so if you want to know my rhyme and reason for what I do and what I don't cover, that's part of what it is. But Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 20, today we're going to cover a large portion of the chapter. I'm not going to read all of it. It is a familiar chapter, but I want to address two radical commands that Jesus gives his church. Commands that, in fact, are so radical that they are impossible to obey without the Spirit of God in you, indwelling you and empowering you. You've heard one of these commands before. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. Who's heard this before? Of course. He goes on to say that if you love those who love you, well, even sinners do that. What good is that? You see, what he is alluding to there is that unless you have the regenerating power of the Spirit of God within you, empowering you, enabling you, you cannot comply with such radical commands. Unless you have true godly power flowing through faith in your heart, you cannot comply with these commands to love your enemy, to do good to those who hate you. Those are supernatural commands for a supernatural people. Another command that he's going to get into in this chapter, in chapter 6, is an obscure command. It's one that you've perhaps not even thought of before. But it is here, and it is to not only love your enemies and do good, but also to lend to them, expecting nothing in return. Can you imagine? It's hard enough to love your enemy, but to give them money without any anticipation of them returning it to you? I told you it's a radical command. It is not one that we think about much. Have any of you tried that before? Have you, any of you ever been put in that position? To love your enemy? Sure. Yeah, of course. Well, but to lend to your enemy expecting nothing in return? These are radical commands that require power. How can we comply with these two radical commands? Well, the Bible tells us that faith is the victory which overcomes the world. Say that with me. Faith is the victory which overcomes the world. You say, but Pastor, what does that mean? Positive thinking is the victory which overcomes the world? No, indeed. Faith. Biblical faith, which is only as powerful as the thing you put it in. Faith in Christ. To be more specific, faith in the promises that Christ has made to you. Amen. It is faith in the promises of God that give you the power. That is the channel through which that God gives you the power to comply with radical commands. Those who have wronged you, those who are against you, those who have shown themselves to be your categorical enemies, those who have mistreated you, oppressed you, persecuted, marginalized you, slandered you, spoken ill of you, you are commanded by King Jesus to love them. And if they're down on their luck, to lend them some money, expecting them not even to pay you back. How in the world are you going to do that? Only if you have faith in his promises. Which promises? Well, I'm going to show you that today. Which promises, if you believe, will give you the power to live in this radical way? You ready for that? Here they are, chapter 6, verse 20. Which promises do we need to believe to love and to lend to our enemies? And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples. He's preaching a sermon and said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. That's it right there. That's the one I'm going to mostly focus on today. Blessed are you who are hungry now. You shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now. You shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you and spurn your name as evil. Who's been there before? Who used to participate in such activity? Yeah, there you go. On account of the Son of Man, rejoice in that day. Leap for joy. This is a command. For behold, here's the promise. Your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. Verse 24. But on the other hand, woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. All right. This is not going to be easy, but I'm going to show you the connection between these promises and the command that he gives several verses later in verse 27, love your enemies. And in verse 36, lend to them. I'm going to show you the connection. But we got to start with this. If you only had one book of the Bible that to find out what Jesus had to say about money, economics, finance, the one book of the Bible you would want is Proverbs. But the second book, maybe the first, but probably the second book you would want is Luke. Luke has been called the evangelist to the rich. Right? Luke mentions money one out of every seven verses. Right? I didn't order any interpretive dance for us this morning. He was hoping I wouldn't say anything. I have to. I'm just too distracted. All right. Thank you, though, Sean. Thank you. All right. Yeah, if you wanted to find a book of the Bible that dealt with money, Luke would be the one. One out of every seven verses, money. 11 out of 39 parables, they're about money. This is why I'm teaching on biblical economics in the Christian Life class, because I'm fleshing out some of these things for people in ways that I can't really hear. The Bible speaks a lot about money. We've already seen in our own sermon series that you can worship two gods, God or Mammon, which is money and other things. We've already heard what Mary said in her Magnificat when she found out that she was pregnant. She said, he is going to tear down the mighty from their thrones and he is going to exalt the children of Abraham. That the Messiah has inaugurated in his rule and reign a great redistribution program for all of earth. And it's benefiting and it is blessing the children of Abraham, who are, by faith, the children of Abraham. Are you a child of Abraham? Blessed are you. So this book is all about economics. It's all about finance. It's all about money. And I do believe the church cannot afford, pun intended, to be ignorant of this, of what God has to say about money, about economic status. We want to be a church that is economically and ethnically diverse. Well, we need to know what the Bible has to say about it, because the world most certainly has an opinion, does it not? Yeah. And Luke is a great book for us. Today, Jesus makes one very economically related promise. He says, blessed are the poor. Blessed are you who are poor, speaking to his disciples. For yours is the kingdom of God. He mentions this as well. He says, blessed are you who are hungry. Another reference to socioeconomic status. You shall be satisfied. So how do we make sense of all this? All right. There are those who would say, and perhaps some of you are those or have been those, that the gospel has nothing to do with socioeconomic status. Why is Pastor Brandon even mentioning these things? The gospel has nothing to do with the poor or the oppressed, or the marginalized or the hungry. You would say that the gospel is about forgiveness of sins and saving you in your heart so that one day when you die, you can go to heaven and everything will be great. There are those who teach that. And they love the book of Matthew more than the book of Luke, because Matthew says this, blessed are the poor in spirit. You see, but there's another group of people that say, I don't know, the Bible's, you know, it's all about socioeconomics, all about poverty. You know, God is for the poor, period, end of discussion, no qualifications. He is against the rich, no qualifications needed. He is, you know, he is all about the poor and he is totally against the rich, period, end of discussion. They love the book of Luke because it says, blessed are the poor. So which do you prefer, Matthew or Luke? Which are we going to go with here at Christ Church? Blessed are the poor in spirit or blessed are the poor? Well, I've been trying to teach y'all this whole series that it's connected. It's connected. Right? I've been trying to show you throughout all of this that those two sides are half-truths. They're errors. They're lies. But they're half-truths, more specifically. And here's the whole truth. God is, especially for the poor, who are poor in spirit as well as poor. Okay? To put it another way, God is especially for the righteous poor. To put it another way, God is especially for the poor who are in Christ. See? To put it another way, God is for the children of Abraham, and he promises to exalt them, and he is especially attentive to the needs of his children who are poor. See? He is not unilaterally without qualification against the rich. God does not play any forms of discrimination or partiality. He is no respecter of persons. He shows no partiality to the poor or to the rich. He could care less about socioeconomic status as far as his grace and favor go. He is for his children, rich and poor. He is, however, especially against the wicked rich. Okay? So how do we understand this? He is for the poor who are poor in spirit. And he is against the rich, especially against the rich who are wicked. Can you say amen to that? Mary said it like this. She said that he tears down the mighty from their thrones. Does that mean Joseph when he had a throne? Does that mean David, Solomon, Abraham, Job? Jesus is mighty and he has a throne. Is he torn down? No. He tears down the mighty wicked from their thrones. We must bring the whole Bible to bear on these discussions. Now, it did happen to be in when this book was written that almost universally anyone who followed Jesus was actually poor. Right? They were poor in spirit and poor. When Matthew, the tax collector, left his job and became an unemployed disciple, he was literally poor. So then when Jesus preaches to them and says, "Blessed are you who are poor," he's probably talking to the whole group of them. But this would not always be true. Wealth and blessings aren't a hot potato that we don't want to have. You know, as soon as you have the wealth and the possessions, God is against you. So you, and then you give it away, and then you're poor, and then he's for you, and then you become blessed and rich, and then he's against you. No, his blessings aren't a hot potato. He's for his children. This is not complicated. Amen. He is for his children. He tears down the mighty wicked from their thrones, and he exalts the children of Abraham, and he is especially burdened in his heart, and he has a special favor in his heart for the children of Abraham who are in a state of poverty, oppression, or hunger, etc. Here is the basic teaching of Luke chapter 6 and these Beatitudes, as well as the Beatitudes in Matthew. The Messiah's rule means that the poor and hungry in Christ have reason to hope in the future, for they shall be filled. In this life and the life to come, and everywhere the kingdom advances. I do believe that. I've seen it happen. That those who are poor and who are also in Christ, and those who are hungry and in Christ, when they turn to the Lord, have every reason to believe that their future is bright because God's promises are for them. Would you nod your head if you understand what I'm teaching here? This is very important to get across. This is very important that we build unity in our church over these particular teachings. The world would divide us over erroneous half-truths. But the scriptures are clear. God's covenantal blessings are for his children, especially when they are under the boot of tyrants. Let's get into it a little bit more. The Bible teaches us that there are different types of poor. Different types of poor. There are those who are poor on account of catastrophe, cataclysm, famine, plague. You could probably think of a few examples yourself. Ruth and Naomi were poor because their husbands had died and there was a famine in the land. Jacob and his 12 sons, who were once rich, became poor because there was a famine in the land. The economy collapsed and they had to go to Egypt and trade their cattle for grain. The Bible has many examples of people who were poor on account of cataclysm and catastrophe. Job, who was once a blessed and a righteous and a rich man, fell under the trial of God. Cataclysm struck his life and he became poor on account of cataclysm and catastrophe. The widow of Zarephath was poor because her husband died and there was a famine in the land, and God blessed her with a jar of oil that never ran dry. It's a beautiful story. She was favored by the Lord. Blessed was she. But there's also those who are poor on account of oppression. Poor on account of oppression. And I have to be honest with you, and this may or may not be popular these days and age, but in the Bible, oppression is almost universally done by the government, by the state. The reason for that is because the government has been given the sword of God to execute justice. But because the government is built up in many cases by wicked men, they use that sword not for justice, but for injustice, and they oppress the poor. Many people across this world are destitute, hungry, and poor because their governments are oppressors and they are corrupt. 1 Samuel chapter 8 warned that when you turn to the government as a Messiah, you can expect to be oppressed. 1 Samuel chapter 8, look it up. Naboth had his life taken from him and his vineyard taken from him by Ahab and Jezebel. Rehoboam, the king of Israel, he made this famous statement. He said, "My father beat you with whips and I'm going to beat you with scorpions." Even the disciples of Jesus ran for their lives, persecuted and oppressed by Herod, by Caesar, by Caiaphas. Almost without exception, systemic oppression is done in the Bible by the government, for they are the ones with the sword. Ezekiel chapter 46, verse 18, I have this Bible passage for us. God warns princes like this: "The prince shall not take any of the inheritance of the people, thrusting them out of their property. He shall give his sons their inheritance out of his own property, so that none of my people shall be scattered from his property." In other words, the prince is not allowed to make his people poor through theft. Micah chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. "Woe to those who devise wickedness and work evil on their beds." Who sits up at night working evil on their beds? Many people. Many people. But who has the power to carry it out when they wake up in the morning? When the morning dawns, they perform it because it is in the power of their hand. They covet fields and seize them and houses and take them away. They oppress a man and his house, a man and his inheritance. The Bible is clear. Example after example after example of those who are to be ministers of Christ, ministers of justice, Romans chapter 13, using their sword and their privilege and their power to oppress people, entire groups of people. This is most certainly what is taking place in our nation. One easy example is the lottery. This is an easy example. I like to give easy examples from the pulpit. I'll give you a harder example in private. The lottery is an easy example. It is almost known without any exception that the lottery preys upon the poor. That casinos, for example, are taxes on the poor, essentially. Do you know who ran casinos and lotteries before the government did? Anyone know? The mafia. That's right. Not much has changed. The Bible speaks of different types of poor people. Poor on account of catastrophe. Poor on account of oppression. And poor on account of sloth. That's right. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4 shows us the cause and effect relationship between laziness and poverty. A slack hand, a lazy hand, an idle hand, causes poverty. Now, if this is a truism, Christ Church, this is a proverb. We all know those who are lazy who are also rich, right? And we all know those who are hardworking who are working poor. We know this. But as a truism, there is a cause and effect relationship between hard work and wealth. That is how God has established the world. God blesses work. That is where wealth comes from. Amen? You want to be wealthy? We got to work. Trust God and work hard. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. This is generally true. This is how it works. And there are those who are poor on account of laziness and sloth. And then finally, the other category. And guys, I hope you understand why it is so vitally important that you know these different categories. You have to know these different categories to be wise and to be helpful in this world. Poor, fourth category, for righteousness' sake. Poor for righteousness' sake. You think of Matthew the tax collector, a rich man, a wealthy man with a whole lot of rich and wealthy friends, left his job, left all that money on the table to pursue a life of unemployment with Jesus as an itinerant preacher. His calling didn't pay as well as worshiping mammon, did it? He was an perfect example of being poor for righteousness' sake. There are those who follow their calling, and their calling is just not marketable in today's society, and so they're going to be poorer than most. And then there are those who are poor because they are persecuted, marginalized. Perhaps they don't get the promotion because their boss knows they're not a company man. They're a Christian. Right? Do you know people like that? Have you experienced people like that or experienced that yourself? Rejoice. Jump for joy. Why? Because blessed are the poor. Blessed are these types of categories of people, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Amen? When I first went into the quote-unquote church ministry, I began as a Christian school teacher for a church school. And my wife and I were newly married. This was about 20 years ago. And I lived in a bedroom community of Washington, D.C. And I made $15,000 a year. Okay, take a minute to think about that. All right. I honestly have no idea how that was possible. I don't know how it was possible, but it was possible somehow. And we lived in poor housing. Looking back on it, it was Section 8 housing. I didn't know that back then. It was just, these apartments are $400 a month. And so that was the only ones I could afford. And we lived in these apartments with exclusively poor people. We were poor financially because I was following my calling. And Christian school teacher is not as marketable as, I don't know, surgeon, right? Right? So we were poor on account of my calling, but others were poor on account of other reasons. Some were poor there because they were handicapped and some catastrophe had fallen on them. Others were poor on account of laziness and sloth and the drug addictions that exacerbated that. And some there were, of course, poor because of oppression. We were all there together in our Section 8 housing, all different types of poor people. Don't ever forget it, Christchurch. Don't ever swallow the worldview that says poor people are lazy. Don't ever do it. It's not that simple. And don't ever swallow the lie that rich people are oppressors, that rich people are wicked. It's not that simple. Just as there are different categories of poor, there are different categories of rich. Those who are rich because of hard work and diligence, those who are rich because of God's special favor in their life, those who are rich because their calling is marketable, right? And those who are rich because they're oppressors. We at Christ Church have got to think clearly and succinctly about these things if we're going to maintain our witness in Acadiana. Amen? These are the four categories. Now, let's go even further with this. Because you can be poor because you're lazy and still have the Lord's favor in your life. Say, how is that possible? You can be poor because you're oppressed and not have the Lord's favor in your life. How can that be? You might be oppressed because you are under God's curses. God's judgment. That might be the case. It might not be the case. And you might be lazy because you come from a long line of lazy people. Right? And God saves you from your sins immediately. You're given a new status in heaven, righteous before God. But He doesn't save you from the consequences and the power of laziness overnight. You don't become a Christian and wake up the next morning. I'm ready for my 8-to-5 Monday through Saturday. I'm a hard working, diligent soul. No, most of the time you wake up and don't know what to do with your life. It takes time, doesn't it? It takes time to heal. But if you are poor because you are lazy, then I have some good news promises for you. Blessed are the poor who love the Lord. Blessed are the poor in Christ. Blessed are the poor who have repented and turned to Jesus Christ. For He will save you from your laziness, and He will bless you. The kingdom of heaven is yours. Amen. So, if all I've done this morning is confuse you thoroughly, that's fine. Don't be a teacher, right? Keep your opinions to yourself. And don't judge people, right? Don't unbiblically overgeneralize and make hasty generalizations about people. Amen. There are different categories of poor, different categories of rich. The Lord is not just unilaterally against rich people and for poor people. He is for his people. His people. And he is especially for them when they are poor and hungry. Amen. Man, I hope we all get that. I hope they. Those who are in covenant relationship with Christ have every reason to believe that the future is bright for them and their kids and their generations. God remembers his promises. Amen. Let's move on to the next one. Blessed are those who hunger. Now, essentially, he's saying the same thing here. You're poor, you're hungry, especially in those days. But I wanted to bring out this one particular one because he adds an adverb there. Right? He says, blessed are those who hunger now. Do you see that? This is a time stamp. He says, blessed are those who are hungry now. They shall be filled. Present tense, future tense. Now, I see some of you drifting off. You think this can't possibly be practical. I'm telling you. Only if you believe these things can you love your enemies and lend to them, expecting nothing in return. You've got to listen to me, Christ Church. These days are not days for simplistic Christianity. These are the days for hard, diligent study. Amen? Listen, blessed are those who hunger now. They shall be filled. Now, there is a debate as to what extent they shall be filled and when precisely they shall be filled. But I'll tell you what I believe. I believe that if you turn to the Lord in repentance and faith, and you are a hungry soul, that you are immediately blessed. Immediately blessed. You are now an inheritor of the earth, co-heir with Jesus Christ, for the meek shall inherit the earth, and the kingdom of God and all of his blessings and covenants are for you. Immediately, upon your justification. Amen. Even with a hungry belly, are you saying that God is for me? I'm saying he's for you. Immediately, you're blessed. But then I'm also saying that in your life, in this life, he will continue to bless you. That you have every reason to believe and to have hope for the future in this life. Not only for you, but also for all those who come in contact with, especially those who are of your lineage. I do believe that that God cares about you and he is blessing you and he longs to bless you and your households. That you are blessed and that he is blessing you. What degree is up to him? He's a father, amen. But I do believe the hope of the future is bright. And that one day when he returns at the end of human history, you will be blessed to the uttermost. And you will be filled with everything that food represents. You will be filled even with the presence of Jesus Christ himself. So that all who turn to Jesus Christ in faith are blessed, are being blessed, and shall be blessed to the uttermost. Amen? That includes food. And that includes money. And that includes all the other blessings that God has for his people. A poor, hungry soul who turns to the Lord can expect his favor in this life and the next. Jesus said to his disciples, he said, blessed are any one of you who left family or houses for my name's sake. Who's read that passage? For you shall receive back 40-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold in this life and in the life to come, everlasting life. The future is bright for those who are in covenant with Christ. Even if they're poor, even if they're hungry, especially if they're poor and hungry. A poor, hungry soul who turns to the Lord can expect his favor in this life and the next. A believer who follows their calling and becomes poor and hungry as a result can expect God's favor in this life and the next. Unfolded for you in due season. Now you have to understand this, Christ Church, because this might sound to you like the prosperity gospel. Who had that thought? There, look, Aaron's back there. Yeah, prosperity gospel. Pastor Hinn up on the stage there. No. You see, the prosperity gospel is automatic. It's instantaneous. It promises instant gratification once you've mastered the techniques. It's not a gospel which worships a personal God. It's a gospel which worships a force who, if you master various techniques, you can manipulate into giving you instant gratification. It's stones to bread religion. I'm not saying that you will have instant gratification. I'm not saying that upon turning to Jesus Christ, your belly will immediately become full. And if it's not full, that you haven't done something right. No. What I'm saying is that the promises of God are for you and that he unfolds them gradually over time, giving to you everything that he has promised in due season. You've heard these words before. It's not automatic. It's organic. It's, in fact, agricultural. You plant the seed. You do the hard time. You plow the ground. You sweat and you wait. And when it's time for a harvest, it will be yours. In this life, at the proper timing, according to your Heavenly Father's knowledge of you, and in the life to come, perfectly to the uttermost. Amen? Amen. So why all does this matter? Well, let's get into it. The Bible tells us, Jesus tells us this. Verse 27, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold the tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. There was a lot to say about this passage, but I'll say this one thing. The only way you can have the power to live this restfully, this peacefully, this radically under oppression, under harm, under injury, the only way you live this restfully and this peacefully under this systemic oppression that his followers were following in that day is if you truly believe, blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you believe, guys, listen. See, this passage does not mean that when the burglar comes in and steals stuff, you gotta, hey, don't go yet. The safe is in the back room. All right? It's not what it means. It doesn't mean that you have to go into some back alley and become somebody's punching bag. Right? Christians can't study martial arts because we're never allowed to defend ourselves. No, that is applying this in an individualistic basis. It's not. The point of this is how to deal with political oppression, to be honest with you. How to deal with living in a world where everybody is against you, as the Christian disciples were in the first century. How do you deal with that? Do you lash out? Do you rail? Do you freak out? Do you rant on Facebook? Do you foam at the mouth? Do you revolt and overthrow? No. Rest. Be at peace. Blessed are the poor. I'm poor on account of their oppression of me. I'm poor on account of their theft of me. I'm poor on account because they're coming at me. Rest. The kingdom of heaven is yours. The only way you live peacefully and restfully in a world that is broken and belligerent to Jesus and his disciples is if you believe, blessed are the poor. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you know that all things work together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purposes, then you can live in ways that the world cannot understand. How could you be so at peace with what has been done to you? Hey, all things work together for my kind. See that? How could you be okay with what is wrong with this world and all of this evil that is swirling all about us? How can you walk? How can you disregard and carry on? How can you live so boldly and confidently? Everyone who has lost family or friends or estate for my name will receive back 40, 60, 100-fold in this life and the life to come. You see, that's power. That's power to live in a radical way that the world cannot discern. Matthew 19:29. Let me read this to be very clear. And everyone who has left houses, that's money, guys. We call it real estate. Or brothers or sisters or father, that's called family. That's called connections. That's called network. Or mother or children or lands, that's called future inheritance and legacy for your children. Anyone who's left any of those things for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. I'll give you some homework today. Look up what 100-fold means. It's a good return on your investment. Let's look at one other command before we close up for the day. Chapter 6, same chapter. He goes on with another radical command for his radical community. Chapter 6, verse 35. But love your enemies and do good. How do I love them? In what way? Do I just have warm affection for them in my heart? No. You have to do good to them actively out in the world. But how do I do good to them? know, exactly, what do I do? What do I do? Well, he says, he gives us an example right here. Lend to them. Now, this is odd. This is something that they did in their time. This was basically their social security. You see, when your neighbor came on poverty because of cataclysm or famine or trial or whatnot or sickness, and his crops failed, not only would he be hungry that year, but you understand, Christ Church, they'd be hungry the next year too because they wouldn't have any grain seed to plant the next harvest. You plant your seed, it comes up the next year. Some of it you keep to plant the next year. But if your land is crushed with famine, you have nothing. You are now generationally poor. Vultures come around you and offer you food for your land. And now you're slaves. But Jesus said, no, not among my people. My people lend to the poor. When someone falls on hard times, you lend them seed grain so that in their harvest they can pay you back. He's saying, now, I want you to live this radically charitable life. I want you to be a social security net for your neighbors, even though they are the kind of people that hate you. Even though they're your enemies. Even though you know darn well they're not going to pay you back. They're destitute. They're poor. Lend to them, expecting them not to pay you back. How could you do that? That is not a wise economic investment according to the economy of this world. Amen? But with God, charity is investment. Isn't it? It's the best investment you can make. And he says, I want you to be such a radical community that when your neighbors around you have been persecuting you and stealing from you and slandering you on Facebook, and you understand. When they fall on hard times, lend to them. And don't even expect them to pay you back. How can you be so generous, so charitable, so radical in your living? Because you know, hey, all things work together for good. In fact, I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to jump for joy. Amen. You see how, as I stated in the beginning, faith is the victory which overcomes the world. Faith in what? Faith in Christ and his promises to bless you in this life and in the next life to the uttermost. This will give you a power and an energy to live in a way that no one else can live. This will build a family that other people don't understand. This will build a community and a church that others cannot comprehend. Amen? And finally, let's consider Christ as we close. He was rich, was he not? And yet he became poor. Giving away everything. He gave away his status in heaven. He gave away his last article of clothing. And then he gave his last breath. To whom did he give it? To his enemies. See, that's why the Bible says that when you live like this, you are sons of your Father in heaven. That's like Father, like Son, like Christ, like his bride. Jesus became poor in order that his enemies might become rich. He paid not money, but his own blood in order to pay the sin debt for his enemies. And now he asks us to do the same. Amen. Let's do that in the power of the gospel, in the power of the Spirit of God. Let's all stand as we close. If the musicians would come forward, I'm going to ask the Lord to help us in this endeavor. Father, we want to be a community, a society, a church that is like you in heart and in tangible ways in everyday life. We want to love our enemies and to do good to those who are against us and to patiently and peacefully wait for your victory and for your reward. I pray, Father, for anyone here who has been able to truly hear this message and who has been convicted that they have not been loving their enemies. They've, in fact, been railing against them and hating them. Conspiring against them. I pray, Father, you wouldn't give them a spirit of passivity, but a spirit of peace. That they can trust you with the results. That they can love and they can do good and even lend. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.